You would open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we'll read verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. The Word of God says this: because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've already heard this morning. And Father, we'd ask that you would give us just the comfort of your Holy Spirit as we look at a difficult subject. Father, as we see the hard things that you have called us to do as believers, Father, we would just ask that you would make your word crystal clear to us so we might know how we are to live, Father, in light of the evil that is around us, Father, and even the evil that is within us. But above all, I'd ask that you'd help us to see the love of God in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And Father, for those who do not know you, that today you would draw them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you would go ahead and get the insert out of your bulletins. For those who are just joining us this morning, we've been looking at the issue of abuse and how the church is supposed to handle allegations of abuse. Lord willing, next week we're going to start talking about how we as Christians are supposed to help victims of abuse to find healing. But I really appreciated what William shared this morning, because you can see the abuse that Lot was willing for his daughters to suffer, and the eventual incest really comes from the spiritual teachings and ideas that he had surrounded himself with. And that's why we're going to be looking today at the idea of whether Christians should involve the police when it involves allegations of abuse. If you study cover-ups in religious communities of child molestation, domestic violence, those type of things, if you study the cover-ups, you'll find that the line of reasoning is always the same. And that is that Christians are supposed to forgive. Christians are supposed to turn the other cheek. Christians are supposed to be gracious to people when they say that they're sorry. Christians aren't supposed to seek vengeance. Christians aren't supposed to take each other to court. Christians are not supposed to involve ungodly people in the affairs of godly people. And so these things are better handled in the church, among the elders of the church handling it. And we don't need to involve the police whenever there is child abuse, be it physical or sexual abuse. What we want to do today is ask, is that, all that reasoning, is that actually biblical? And what does the Bible actually teach that we as Christians are supposed to do if we are made aware of allegations of abuse? We want to do what God commands us to do. And we want to understand what is actually taught in Scripture. It begins with an understanding of the law of God. The law of God has a primary purpose, and that is to show you that you are a sinner, that you are deserving of God's wrath, that you are deserving of death, and that you are unable to do anything to escape the wrath of God. You need a Savior, you need a Messiah, you need a substitute, and the law is to prepare you for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That being said, there is another purpose of the law of God. When the law of God was given in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, it was given to the nation of Israel as their literal criminal code. It was the criminal code by which judges were determined guilt, innocence, and punishment. It was meant to be the literal laws of human society. That's the primary reason we know is spiritual, but when you look at in context, that's what God was doing, was giving the nation of Israel their laws in terms of what was evil, what was good, what was criminal, and what was to be punished by the government. With that in mind, we want to go to Exodus 21. We're going to look at what is known as the case law. If you study the law of God begins with one law, and that is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. From that one law, there is a second law that comes from it. And that is, if I am to love God, then I must love every person who bears his image. That is, I must love my neighbor as myself. Jesus taught that on these two commandments, the whole rest of the law flows. And that flows in the two tables of the law, which is the Ten Commandments, the first four being your relationship with God, the next six dealing with your relationship with other human beings. From those Ten Commandments, the whole rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy flows. So every one of those commands is then expounded upon by a case-by-case application. It's the case law. Exodus 21 and verse 18 is going to be explaining the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. So here is the question that Exodus 21 is going to answer. Suppose I shoot someone and they end up being in a coma for 6 months, but they don't die. Technically, I didn't kill, right? Okay? I could have blown his arm off, but if he lives, I didn't violate God's command, right? Well, Exodus 21 is going to give us an explanation of what God means when he says, thou shalt not kill. Exodus 21, verse 18. If men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but keeps his bed, if he rise again and walks abroad upon a staff, then he that smote him shall be quit. Only he will pay for the loss of his time, and he will cause him to be thoroughly healed. So let's say that physical violence takes place. Physical assault happens. The man does not die. Okay? He is injured. He misses a couple weeks of work, has some medical bills, but he doesn't die. Well, the man who assaulted him is not going to be punished, and that is, he's not going to be executed. Okay, that's the punishment for murder. However, he is going to be fined by the government, and he is going to pay the complete and total cost of the man's medical bills and the complete and total cost of the man's lost wages for the time that he was laid up because of the physical assault. This is a command for the government to enforce, that the government is given the authority by God to punish by fining people for physical assault, that they must make complete and total reparations for the person they injured. Now, okay, well, that's for men, and men are a special class. What about women? What about children? What about slaves? What about those people? Let's read. If a man, verse 20, smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Remember, when we're reading punished in this passage, it's not talking the way we think of punished. We think of punished as any form of physical or financial or... When he's talking about punishing here, it's talking about executed, stoned. That's what's being referenced here. So if a man kills his servant, his slave, he is to be executed. Why? Because he has broken the sixth commandment. Okay, notwithstanding, if he continues a day or two, he will not be punished, for he is his money. Notice what it said here. That if he doesn't kill him, okay, the man is laid up in bed for a couple days recovering, then the guy will not be punished. Now people say, oh, see, slaves here, they're just treated as property. No, what is being said here by not be punished means he's not executed. When it says that he is his money, you have to understand slavery at that time. We are so conditioned to American slavery, which is utterly, totally condemned in Scripture. The idea of kidnapping people and enslaving them for their whole life is completely condemned in both the Old and New Testament. This is talking about indentured servitude, where you owe someone money. Okay? The longest you could be enslaved was for 6 years. The seventh year you were set free and your debt was cleared. So what it's talking about here is someone who owes someone money. So let's think this through for a minute. Let's say that I borrow $10,000 from you, and then I just squander it gambling, and I don't pay you back. Well, according to God's law, I would then have to be your servant until I did $10,000 worth of labor to pay you back. Well, I go, wait a minute. What if I pick a fight with him and he punches me? Okay, if he punches me, then he gets thrown in jail and I get out of my debt. I mean, come on, who wouldn't take a punch for 10 grand? 100 grand. I would totally take a punch for $100,000. So what happens? He says, you know what, you still owe the guy money. Even if there is a physical altercation, you still have to pay back what you owe him. That being said, the same application is going to apply. If he harms you, he has to pay your medical bills, and he's got to pay for your lost wages, etc. Again, justice. There is no difference here between a man and a slave, because a slave bears the image of God. An indentured servant bears the image of God. Same justice. Okay? Keep reading. Verse 22. If men strive, hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, yet no mischief follow, he will surely be punished. Okay? Again, punished here meaning executed. Okay? Stone. According as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he will pay as the judges determine. Notice here they're going to ask for the woman's husband to give a testimony. This is what we would call in our court system today a victim impact statement. Okay? Which is if someone is harmed through a physical assault or a sexual assault or some type of theft or forgery or whatever it may be, in the criminal justice system, they will many times ask for victims to tell the court what the effect this crime had upon them. Okay? That is biblical. It is very biblical for a justice system to ask for victims to testify as to the impact this crime had upon them. Notice what it says in verse 23. If any mischief follow, okay, what mischief? The mischief on the woman or her unborn baby. You will give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Okay, that is justice. Physical assault is described here. Physical assault is a crime. Whether that assault is against a man, a woman, a rich person, a servant, or an unborn child, physical assault is a crime that God has ordained the civil government to punish. Okay? It's not just if you physically assault someone that your soul has sinned and you have a responsibility to repent before God. If you physically assault someone, according to God's law, you have committed a crime that is to be punished by the civil government. Deuteronomy 22, verse 25. This is the case law for thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? It's talking about all manner of sexual sin. Verse 25. If a man find a betrothed damsel in the field and the man force her and lie with her, okay, that is Old English for rape. That's sexual assault. Okay? Then the man only that lay with her shall die. There is no sex offender registry in the Bible. There is only execution for rapist. Sexual assault was a capital offense. You executed the offender. Okay, that's just what the law of God says. Now, I want to take a little bit of a rabbit trail in verse 26, because we really need to have the mind of Christ. To the damsel, you shall do nothing. Okay, nothing means nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. This is where the evangelical world does not have the mind of Christ. This is God's understanding of sexual assault. And that is that the woman who is sexually assaulted is off limits. Well, did you see the way she was dressed? Let's read it again. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. Well, she should have known better than to be drinking. Read it again. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. Well, she was practically asking for it. You realize what we have done. We have blamed women for men's sin. Okay? And that's a whole other topic for another day. But I want you to notice what is said here. What is said here is that if a woman is sexually assaulted, you blame the man. Period. It doesn't matter if she's running naked down a dark alley at 4 a.m. The man is responsible for his actions. Period. Period. Okay. What we have done is anytime someone comes forward and says that he did this, well, you're just a seductress. You are just flirting with him. You are just dressed inappropriately. He practically couldn't control himself because of the way you were dressed. You are being a stumbling block. Read it again. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. I don't care how many times you read it, you can't blame a woman because a man groped her. You cannot do it. And her background is irrelevant. Where she was is irrelevant. What she was wearing is irrelevant. The man is supposed to be in control of his own actions. Period. Read Jesus. When he talks about lusting after a woman, the evangelical world says you need to go tell that woman to put on a longer dress. Jesus says you need to tell the man, rip his eye out. Because the man is responsible for his perverseness. You don't blame the victim. You do not blame the victim. They are off limits. Now, it says no sin worthy of death does not mean that we should not teach people to be wise, to put themselves in wise situations, to dress appropriately, to not get drunk in strange places, and not get drunk at all. Okay, that does not mean that that's not a wise thing to do. But what has happened is when high-profile people come out and are accused of sexual assault, evangelicals trash the woman. You need to go read the Bible. That's not the response of Christians. Keep reading. For as when a man rises against his neighbor and slays him, even so is the matter. I found this very interesting. He says that sexual assault, God says sexual assault really doesn't fall under thou shalt not commit adultery. It really falls under thou shalt not kill. Rape and sexual assault are not necessarily sins that are sexual in nature. They are sins about power and control over another human being's body. You are to treat it the same way you treat physical assault. Okay, we have viewed it as, well, he's just young and his hormones are raging. No. Can you imagine if we treated murder the way we treat sexual assault? Well, Your Honor, he just had a shootable face. I mean, I couldn't help myself. But that's what we do. I mean, did you see what she was wearing? How short her skirt was? I just couldn't help myself. Well, then you'll suffer the punishment. Well, I just couldn't help it, Honor. Your Honor, he made me mad, so I killed him. Okay, it's still a crime. Okay, notice here, sexual assault is a crime in the same category as physical assault. It's in the exact same thing. Sexual assault is a crime that God has ordained the government to punish. Period. Okay? Now, if you're lusting after someone or touching someone inappropriately, does that show something about this wrong with your soul? Absolutely. That is a sin for which you need to confess to God. But according to God's law, it's also a crime that is to be punished by the civil government. Now, New Testament, Romans 12, verse 17. Before we get to Romans 12, I'll give you some real quick context. The book of Romans is about God's saving grace for Jews and Gentiles. It begins with the first couple chapters talking about how all men, both Jews and Gentiles, are sinners. Whether they have the law or don't have the law, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then it goes to talk about God's saving grace and how he reaches down and converts sinners, changing them and transforming them into the image of his Son. He talks about regeneration and the new birth and the free gift of God that's found in Jesus Christ. And then it begins in chapters 9, 10, and 11 to talk about the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile and God's purposes and grace and how that comes together. And then Romans 12 begins to talk about how the individual believer is supposed to live in light of God's saving grace. So the context here is, how should you as a Christian live in light of everything God has done for you? Well, verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Jesus taught that. We don't pay people back for evil that they've done to us. We don't go get vengeance. We don't get them back. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Okay? We're trying to be at peace with everybody. We're trying to be peacemakers. We're trying to be loving, gentle, peaceful people. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. We as Christian people are not supposed to be a hateful, angry, vengeful, revenge-seeking people. That's not what we've called to be. Because God has shown us grace, we are to show those who wrong us grace. Keep reading. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Christian's response to people who sin against them, their individual response is supposed to be one of grace, one of mercy, one of forgiveness, and one of love. That is the response of Christians to those who physically assault them. That is even to be the response of those who have been sexually assaulted. We are supposed to be a gracious, forgiving people. Now, does that mean that you are an unforgiving, unmerciful, ungracious person if you call the police and report physical or sexual assault? Well, in Greek, there is no chapter break between Romans 12 and Romans 13 because it's one continuous thought. Romans 13 is not some aberration the way we treat it. We treat Romans 13 as a treatise on human government. Romans 13 is part of how a Christian's supposed to live in light of the gospel. I am supposed to be forgiving towards those who wrong me. I am not supposed to take matters into my own hand and seek vengeance. Okay, well, what happens to the person who did wrong? We'll just keep reading. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Who is he referencing here? Well, he's talking to Christians who we just looked at were wronged, were hurt, were harmed. What are they supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to submit to the authorities over them. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Because God has placed people in authority as his instruments, as his instrumentality to carry out his law in our lives and in our society. Whoever therefore resists the power. Now we read resist the power from the mindset of the sinner. But is that really the immediate context? No, the immediate context is the Christian who has been wronged. What he's saying is, if you have been wronged as a Christian, you can resist the power and you can resist the ordinance of God. Well, how would you do that? Well, we're going to look in just a minute. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you not be afraid of the power? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. He is the minister of God to you for good. If you do what is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. That is, God has given civil government the power of the sword. That is the power to execute, literally execute criminals. And that is the power to execute other judgments, such as fines, confiscation of and returning of stolen property, and the things that we've already looked at. Okay, it's a power that God has given the civil government. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath. Now, we just heard almost the exact same phrase in chapter 12. What was it? Give place to wrath and don't seek vengeance. But now he tells us that there's someone God has ordained who is supposed to revenge with wrath. Okay? Upon him that does evil. So what is Romans 13 teaching us? My individual response as a Christian is I am to be gracious, merciful, loving, peaceful, and forgiving. And I am then to submit what was done to me to the civil government, who is not supposed to be gracious, loving, and forgiving, but is supposed to revenge and seek wrath and execute justice. There is within the Bible spheres of authority and spheres of responsibility. Every single one of us has an individual responsibility to be gracious, merciful, forgiving, turn the other cheek, loving, peacemakers. Every one of us has the responsibility before God to act that way. But God has ordained certain people to be in positions of authority. Parents over children, elders over church, government over citizens. God has ordained them. He has limited their power, as we talked about last week. He has put limitations on their power, and he's put in safeguards against abuse. But he has given to them the authority to carry out his law. So let me give a little illustration, and then we'll go to the big illustration. Little illustration. Okay? You're a little kid, and you're playing with your brother. Your brother comes and he takes your toy. That is a violation of God's law. That is stealing. Okay? According to Romans 12, when your brother steals your toy, you are not supposed to get angry and seek vengeance. That means you don't steal it back. You don't plot about what I'm going to do when he's sleeping tonight. I'm going to go take all of his toys out from his room and put them in my room. You don't tackle him. You don't punch him. You don't beat him. You don't kick him. You are to be gracious and forgiving the way God is gracious and forgiving to you when you sin. However, God has given you a mommy and a daddy. And mommy and daddy are supposed to discipline kids who steal. So what you do when your brother takes your toy, or your sister, because sisters take toys too, okay, you go to your mommy and daddy, okay, and you don't whine and complain. You go as a peaceful, loving, gracious person, and you say, Mommy, my brother or my sister took my toy. And you know what mommy's supposed to do? They're supposed to take them aside, discipline them, and make sure they return the toy and apologize. You know who's not supposed to get the toy back by their own physical force? You. Okay, Romans 12, you're not supposed to do that. Romans 13, your mommy and daddy are supposed to do that. Now let's take the big illustration. You have been sexually assaulted. You have not been given the authority by God to 2 weeks later go to the guy's house and kill him. Okay, you are to be a gracious, forgiving person. When we talk about helping victims heal, one of the greatest ways to help someone heal, and you have to do it with a lot of sensitivity, is to help them come to a place of forgiveness. Quite honestly, that is one of the greatest signs that someone is in the process of healing, is when they are able to forgive what the person has done to them. That's a whole another topic we'll talk about another time. We have a responsibility to forgive those who physically assault us. We have a responsibility to forgive those who harm us. However, we also have a responsibility to submit to the authority. And what we do when we submit to the authority is we tell the civil government of the crime that has been committed. And it is not the responsibility of the judge to be forgiving and gracious and merciful. It's his job to seek vengeance on your behalf. Now, this is another little side trail, and we'll come back to the main point. When you vote, please research the judges that you vote on. If you want to talk about biblical roles in government, about the only biblical role on the ballot is judge. Right? Again, that's a whole other subject for another day. But if you have a judge that will not punish those who do evil, you need to vote him out of office. There was a famous rape case out in California where the judge had a wealthy young man that raped a young lady. And he told the man, even though he was guilty, he said, you're guilty, but I don't want to ruin your life. So I'm going to give you probation. The job of judges is to ruin people's lives. If you don't want to ruin people's lives, don't be a judge. That's their job. Okay? It's when someone's guilty to seek vengeance. Okay? That's what the government's for. So we as Christian people, whenever we are made aware of physical or sexual assault, are to realize that according to God's law, that is a crime. That we are required by Romans 13 to submit to the civil government. Okay? That's what we are required to do. Not because we're mandatory reporters, but because God tells us to. Because it's not our place to determine whether someone's innocent or guilty. God hasn't given me that authority. This is what's so wrong with churches saying, well, we're going to handle in-house. God has not given elders the authority to determine whether someone is innocent or guilty as it relates to a crime. They don't have that authority. I don't have the authority to conduct a criminal investigation and see whether someone's innocent or guilty and exact punishment from them. Okay? Does the church have the authority to excommunicate? Yes. Is that a whole other subject? Yes, when we talk about how do you handle the repentance and restoration of an offender. We're going to talk about church discipline. But church discipline does not handle crimes. The government handles crimes. That is not the sphere of the church. So what do we do when we're made aware of physical or sexual assault? We submit it to the government, because that is a crime, that they are to investigate and they are to punish. Oh, but preacher, 1 Corinthians 6 says that Christians shouldn't do that to other Christians. Well, let's just stop for a minute. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote Romans, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote 1 Corinthians 6 as well. Okay? So, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God doesn't contradict himself. So let's read 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before saints? Just stop right there. If you understand anything about our legal system, okay, our legal system is loosely based upon the Bible, or used to be. Okay? There is within it two main systems. There is the criminal court system, and there is the civil court system. A criminal case is state of Florida versus, you know, John Doe. United States government versus John Doe. A civil case is Jim versus Bob. Okay? It's where the individual is taking the individual to court. A criminal case is when the government is enforcing the law upon a citizen. Okay? What is being referenced in verse 1? Right away, it's not the government prosecuting someone. It's citizen taking citizen to court. That is a big clue right there. This is not criminal. This is civil. Keep reading. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? If the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge, notice the next phrase, the smallest matters? Now, when we begin to talk about big issues, would you not agree that raping someone is not the smallest matter? Okay? Physical and sexual assault is not the smallest matter. Okay? That's a big deal. Abuse is not the smallest matter. That's a big deal. Child molestation is not a small matter. That's a big deal. You know what a small matter is? $20. Okay, that's a small matter. In fact, when you start talking about rape and murder, $100,000 is a small matter. When you talk about someone's physical and sexual wholeness, keep reading. Do you not know that we will judge angels? Verse 3. How much more things that pertain to this life? Again, this is not talking about criminal matters. This is talking about civil matters pertaining to this life. Is not talking about physical and sexual assault. It's talking about disputes over money and property lines. Small matters pertain to this life. Notice verse 4. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, notice the last part here. Set them to judge. Notice it doesn't say who are elders. It says who are the least esteemed in the church. People will quote 1 Corinthians 6 to cover up child abuse. And what they'll say is, you know what? The Bible says don't go to court with one another. And this is something you just need to let the elders of the church handle. If it's a 1 Corinthians 6 matter, guess who's supposed to not handle it? The elders. Okay? So when you say 1 Corinthians 6, don't take it to court, let the elders handle it, you just violated 1 Corinthians 6. What he's saying here when he says the least esteemed, he says arguments over $20 are so ridiculous, you shouldn't waste people's time with it. But if you're going to waste somebody's time with it, you know what? The most immature Christian in the whole congregation is more than capable of handling such a ridiculous dispute. Okay? So it's supposed to not be hidden and covered by the leadership. It's supposed to be something that can be handled by a regular church member. Again, this goes directly against the people who try to cover up abuse by using this passage. Keep reading. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No one who will be able to judge between his brothers? But brother goes to law with brother. Okay. When you think of civil courts, think of Judge Judy. Do you really want people from the same church on national television fighting over some stupid $20 thing? I mean, y'all know the people that are on there. We go, man, these guys are ridiculous. Can you imagine saying, yeah, we met each other in church. We're Baptists. We don't want that. Okay. We got people who are smarter than Judge Judy who can handle it. Okay. There are people within the church who can handle civil disputes. Okay, verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Okay, why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? No, you do wrong and defraud that your brethren. See, why don't you just let the person molest you? That's not what verse 7 is talking about. Verse 7 is talking about if you got a dispute over $20, you know what? What's $20 between friends? Let let him have the 20 bucks. Live peaceably with all men. I mean, what's 6 inches of a property line? You know what? It's not worth fighting each other over. We're not talking about crimes here. We're talking about civil matters where people get ridiculous and sue each other and all that type of stuff. We're not talking about crimes. 1 Corinthians 6 is not talking about criminal matters. It's talking about civil matters. It has nothing to do with the church handling in-house allegations of physical or sexual assault. Matthew 22, verse 21. Jesus has been asked about taxes. He asked to see the coin. He says, whose image is this? They say to him, Caesar's. Then he says to them, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. God has entrusted to Caesar, the civil government, the power to punish those who break his law. That's a crime to be punished by the judges. And what are Christians told to do by Jesus Christ? Render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Crimes belong to the civil government. They are not mine to take into my hand to seek vengeance. It is not my place to seek justice and do all those other things in the court system because I have not been given that authority. If you are a police officer, okay, that's a whole other thing. If you are a judge or some type of civil magistrate, that's a whole other thing. But if you're like me and you're just a regular citizen, you have one responsibility, and that is to submit to the government and hand over what you know. To let them investigate the crime and to let them punish the crime. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What he says is this. When you do not have a quick punishment for evil, men and women and children, human beings, are going to continue in that evil, and they are going to become worse in that evil. What is going to happen when you do not have somebody confronting them with their evil is they are going to go further in their abuse, and they are going to add more victims to their abuse. So what should Christians do? Well, you can get mad at me for saying this. I really don't care what the law of the state of Florida is. I used to really want to know about mandatory reporting laws and how much time and all that type of stuff, and that's before I studied the Bible, because I really don't care about mandatory reporting laws. Because God himself has mandated that you report every instance of physical and sexual assault to the government. Who cares what the government says? God says you report it. Well, when do you report it? Immediately. So that victims are not further victimized and so that more people aren't injured. That's what God mandates you to do. Okay? So if we as a church, if you as an individual, if you are a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you are made aware of physical or sexual assault, you are mandated by God to immediately report that to the civil government. So we don't cover things up. We don't handle them in-house because we have not been given that authority. So if there is ever an allegation that has been made about a physical or sexual assault, we will immediately report it to the police, and we will cooperate 100%. Okay, I've had to do this, and it's not fun. I had to do it when I was a youth pastor. I've had to do it here with people that have counsel and other situations. It is no fun to have a sheriff's deputy come to your office. But you know what? When they do, I answer every question they have, and I give them any information they want. Why? Because it's their job to investigate and punish. Have I always agreed with all of the decisions and stuff they've made? No, but that's not my place. My job is to submit it to their. Now, if we have an instance where we have a judge and they come up for election, you know what our place is? If they're not just, vote them out and put someone in who will enforce God's law. So, the immediate application of this passage of Scripture is very obvious. Okay? But it's also a little terrifying. Why? Well, when you begin to read about executing people who've committed sexual assault, you're talking about friends of mine. You're talking about, I have an uncle right now who's in federal prison. Okay? You're talking about family members and friends of people in this room. And you know what? We're probably even talking about people in this room. And that's a scary thought. So let's just stop for a minute. The wages of sin is death. I don't care if it wasn't sexual assault or physical assault. If you've broken God's law, you are worthy of death. This idea of we're going to single out one or two people for one or two sins that are different than ours. No. We all stand guilty before the bar of God. This is where we have to be very careful, because sometimes Christians will say things, well, let's just string them all up. You do realize when saying so, you're advocating for your own death. But that's the whole of the gospel. And that is that God loves guilty, condemned men. God loves guilty, condemned women. God loves guilty, condemned criminals. And he sent his son to die so that they might be forgiven and live. He sent his son to die so that you might be forgiven and live. And if we only get from this, well, we just should just be mandatory reporters and call the police, and we don't get the gospel, we missed it. Because what is the primary purpose of God's law? To show every single one of us how we have fallen short. And every single one of us is condemned. Yet God loves us and sent his son so that we might be saved. If you're here today and you're feeling guilty and condemned, then run to Jesus Christ where there is forgiveness. Trust in his death on the cross for your sins. Trust in his resurrection from the dead to give you a new life. Come to Jesus Christ and be forgiven. To be honest with you, as much as I love preaching, I would much rather preach on other stuff. But to be honest, I wasn't taught this when I went to college. I wasn't taught this when I went through all the classes on how to be a pastor. I wasn't taught this when I went through pastoral counseling classes. I wasn't taught all of this. And if I wasn't, then I know that most of you weren't either. And one of the reasons that abuse is so rampant, even within evangelical churches, is because those in leadership have not taught the congregation what to do. And that's what I'm doing over the next couple of weeks. And it's my prayer that this message you will never, ever have to use. That is my prayer. Is that what we talked about today, you will never, ever, ever have to use. But we live in a fallen world. And you have to be prepared for when evil strikes. But to that end, we serve a risen Savior who is redeeming all the brokenness of this world for his glory, who is ushering in a kingdom free from the pain of physical and sexual assault. And so as we study this with heavy hearts, we look forward to the day when it is no more. When we can lay our armor down, when we can lay all of our worries and fears down and be in a kingdom marked by peace, without sin, without sexual assault, without abuse, without domestic violence. Until then, we have to keep following the commands of our Savior. Amen.